I don't know how, I can tell just from looking around, there's a lot of people that weren't here the last time I was here. It's been over 20 years now. Daryl, you'd have been here probably, right? but some of you might not even been alive. But in fact, the last time I was here, Pastor's wife pointed out he was about two. And she remembers a good story. We had just come back from SeaWorld. And he was so excited for having met Shampoo. And couldn't wait to tell everybody about it, you know. But I don't think he has any Shampoo stories. But I'm thankful to have him with me. In fact, like I said, the last time you saw any of us, let me turn this on. Oh, you know what? I didn't do it. I'm going to bring a few pictures just to prove that we have changed a little bit. The whole family. Of course, that's Brenda. She hasn't aged any. In fact, I didn't have any white hair until I took this job. And you know how that goes.
I do.
So,
I didn't either.
She has been doing extremely well. In fact, she sends her greetings. She didn't come. Her mother has cancer. And so we moved her down here a couple of years ago to live near us. In fact, she lives right on the Source of Light property and really hasn't been doing better, you know, for 15, 20 years. She's been doing fabulous, even with having cancer, because she volunteers at Source of Light. She's got a good reason to get up every day. She's super excited about it. She can't wait. Of course, you know, I have to back her off every once in a while because, you know, she's trying to play the I'm the mother-in-law of the president game. And so I occasionally have to, you know, reprimand her. But anyway, she had, she has been doing, her health has been doing real well, but she had rotator cuff surgery. And her father, my wife's father, had to go on a business trip. And so he left yesterday, and so she's going to be stepping in, helping her do the things she needs to be doing. But besides that, the rest of the family, this is, we're twice as big as we used to be, because now all three of the kids have gotten married. All of them are in ministry. The most recent is Sophie and Ben. And you can see Ronnie is with me, but this is Ronnie's wife, Bailey. Ronnie has been serving with Source of Light for 5 years now. And maybe longer than that, almost 6 years. He doesn't even look old enough to be doing that. But he's been a real benefit to my ministry. You know, I travel so much that it's nice to be able to text someone and say, look, can you make sure this gets done in my absence? He has all of his own responsibilities. I'll let him talk about that in just a moment. But then this is a new season for me because just 2 months ago, I became a grandpa. And that's a cool new hat to be wearing. I can't wait to see him every day. And so when I travel, I sure miss that. But I like the fact that I get to spend some time with him and hug him and love on him. And then when he gets too cranky, he goes back to mom and dad. You know, that's the best way to start. Everybody told me start with grandkids, but I learned the hard way. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, I wanted to really get down here because it's been way too long since I've been here. And you all have been incredibly generous to Source of Light. And in recent days, we have seen some phenomenal things. Even through COVID, God has been blessing. This particular picture came from about 3 weeks ago. I was in Kenya. And one of the areas that you all have recently supported is providing literature. I don't know if you can count that group of people. Talk about a COVID super spreader event, you know. There wasn't a mask in there, but the schools in Kenya have resumed. And this particular school, probably there were 300 to 350 people packed into this. You can see there's not a square inch of seat left. I don't even know where they were sitting. But I took my son-in-law. He's working for Source of Light right now. We've raised money for him to help us as we're doing some new things that Ronnie will talk about in a minute. He has a 2-year contract with us, and he's already starting to pray about, even as a result of this trip, if he doesn't want to serve a Source of Light full time. And so be praying about that. But as a result of that, we had these are the kids that stayed after. After he then presented the gospel, they indicated they made a decision. And immediately, our team on the ground said, let's get you started up in a discipling relationship. And you all are going to help provide the money to be able to give them the resources they need. I thought you might like that picture. Mm-hmm. This is hot off the press, if that's ever, you know, true. They print in Kenya, by the way. They print our materials in Kenya. And so that team will be following that group up. But those are all people that made a decision and have started. They took down every single name and started them in utilizing the discipleship curriculum. I asked Ronnie to come up a minute because we've been working on something together. And in fact, I'll control this for him. Ronnie, why don't you come up here? Because one of the second areas that you all have helped raise the money for is this particular facility right here. And this is really the beginning of where Ronnie has been involved in expanding some of the Source of Light ministry. So Ronnie, why don't you come up and share some of what your responsibility is and how it relates to Uganda.
Hey, I guess I've already been introduced. I'm Ronnie. One of the things that I understand that you guys have been given to is, Uganda?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Uganda,
yeah.
James in Uganda. One of the reasons why I came to Source of Light is because I grew up a missionary kid, and I'm used to the raising support process. And one of the things that's always really intrigued me is the concept of investing into the Lord's bank account and giving towards something that's going to continue to grow. So when I had an opportunity to work with James on his micro-enterprise idea that you guys helped fund, I got really excited because it's a way to, as opposed to just always giving $50 a month, doing something big one time that could potentially support his ministry for as long as it exists there. And I think that's pretty amazing. So in addition to doing the micro-enterprise stuff, I do a lot of the online course development. So you guys are all probably accustomed to the paper courses that we're kind of known for right now. We've recently started putting them all, or in 2016 we started putting them all online so that they can be accessed anywhere on a phone. With everything that's going on right now with like COVID, everything shutting down, the mail taking forever, it couldn't have happened at a better time, because now, as opposed to having to wait weeks to get one single piece of paper back in the mail, people are able to click submit on one button on their phone, and then it's automatically sent to a grader. And we're working on that, and we finished all English. Spanish is halfway done, and Portuguese is halfway done right now. And we're continuing to develop new lessons and new courses even right now, which is one thing that my brother-in-law Ben is working on, to create more types of things that would spark the interest of somebody who's looking to take some kind of education. Is that
sure.
Pretty much it?
Yeah, that was pretty much it. Well, Ronnie, you know, Ronnie's pretty humble, and I will tell you, you guys know how it is with old people? I used to refer to another group of people, but now I'm apparently in that group. But it's really hard to get old people to move and to change and stop and change the way they're thinking. And some people have said, well, are you getting out of the printing business? Well, there's no way that we're going to get out of the printing business. In fact, all those people that you saw from the last two slides about Africa, we're still going to be in the printing business for a long time. What we're talking about doing and what he's spearheading is supplementing what we currently have, allowing us to expand and to deepen the discipleship that's happening. That, you know, that the more you print, the more expensive it gets. But people can log in electronically and have access to resources and videos and so forth that will expand what we have to offer. And Ronnie has really spearheaded that and has had to guide a group of people who are resistant to moving towards electronics into electronics. And so it's been really exciting. He's far more patient with that than I am. In fact, he does a lot of stuff like that. He started a little side business because he's not fully supported, called helpfulgrandson.com. And that's really what he is around the office with all these older people who don't want to fix things on their computer. He shows them, you know, one of the part-time jobs that he seems to have is helping people figure out their phone. Same thing a million times. In fact, he shows them and then they'll forget it. So he created a site so people could go to that site and they could figure out how to do it and watch the video again and again. But anyway, do pray for him. He's been working at it, trying to raise his support. He's an excellent partner to the ministry, and he's my go-to guy. But we're praying, he wants to do this longer term, and so we're praying that God would provide the resources and support that he needs. God's blessed him. He's not going without. He's given him a part-time job. There's a man in the area that needed some help on weekends, and he's 80, and so that's obviously, you know, not going to... We don't know how long that will last, but we're praying it'll last long enough for Ronnie to get to his full support. But I wanted to focus a little bit more about what Ronnie said. This facility that's the Source of Light headquarters now for Uganda, you all helped raise the money for. And in it is housed the microenterprise that Ronnie was referring to that will raise. It's an amazing concept. Three times a year, they have two crops that they'll be working on, maize and coffee beans. And all they have to do is store it for 3 months. They store it for 3 months. When the supply is high, they buy it for really cheap. A couple of months later, they take it back to the market and they sell it for twice the price. And so all it is really a storage facility. And yet it has the potential with the investment to be able to... These right here, while my son-in-law Ben and I were here, these were groups of volunteers that came who would surely love to be with Source of Light full-time. And we're praying that this microenterprise, through some of the money that you all have raised for Source of Light, would be something that would allow them one day to be able to provide more help there. So thank you. I wanted to give you a couple of comments about that, because you all really have come alongside Source of Light over the last 20 years that I'm aware of. And I just want to make sure you hear from me how thankful we are. Now, I'm going to jump ahead through some of these slides because I've taken too much time with my intro. You guys know, I'm going to assume that you guys know about Source of Light a little bit. But I did want to point out a handful of things. God is continuing to bless Source of Light with 37 branches, over 1,000 volunteers and full-time missionaries. These are full-time volunteers. Over 1,000, we have the materials in over 100 languages, and over 5,000 associate schools that are associated with us. You guys know that we're in our primary focus is discipleship. This is some of the resources that you guys are well familiar with. This is an example of what our online course looks like, so you can go through the process. This was 2020, and I have one of these sheets if you're curious. This is what 2020 looked like even during a pandemic, and that is the thing that I'm excited about is 22,000 people who made salvation decisions and began in a discipleship relationship. Those are the only real numbers we keep. These are people that have started discipleship relationships after they've indicated on a piece of paper that I've made a decision for Christ. Of course, we've been involved. We started 60 churches, in a bunch of new areas. You're familiar from reading the Reaper, all of our courses. But I want to get down to the Word of God this morning. And Pastor read the passage for you. I'll read it again in a moment. But I want to talk about sacrifice, because I know the amount of sacrifice that it takes to do the ministry and the partnership that we have with churches like you and the sacrifice that you make to make sure that our ministries are well-funded. A number of years ago, I made a trip to an East African country. Previous to that, I had come off of a busy a couple of months, and I made an agreement with my family when I took this job that I wouldn't be gone for more than 2 weeks, and that I would be, you know, particularly when they were all living in the house. Brenda needed to be home with the kids, but I wanted to make sure the kids had a dad too. And so even though I knew it involved a lot of travel, I made it a point to always have enough buffer to make sure I was there for them while they were finishing high school. But in this process, I got this phone call from Africa after I'd come off of a trip and was home for a few days. I got this call saying, Ron, what are you doing next weekend? Well, normally my schedule is planned out weeks in advance, but because I had specifically set some time aside to be home, I happened to have the next weekend open. But it's a loaded question when someone asks that, so I'm not going to tell them the exact truth, you know. I'm going to say, I'm not going to lay all my cards out. What are you thinking? He said, let me tell you what happened today. This was a Sunday. He said, I just spoke in a mosque. I presented the gospel in a mosque. I said, okay, you've piqued my attention. He said, afterwards, the imam, who is an underground believer, he asked me if we would be willing to meet with he and about 30 other underground imams and evangelists who are former Muslims. And he wanted to know if you would be willing to come and minister to them and then do some evangelistic and discipleship training. He said, they meet every couple of months and they happen to be meeting next weekend. Well, I talked with my family. They said, seems a little suspicious, a little bit scary, but if you believe God's leading you, we're on board. Made the trip. Got there. We had a Friday night meeting. They brought me in darkness at 6 o'clock in a tinted van into a well-protected facility that ended up being a kindergarten, where I sat around with a group of men and women who are all currently hidden underground in the sense of secretly they have been, they're trying not to leave their mosque so they can infiltrate their mosque with the gospel, which, as you can imagine, is extremely dangerous. So I got the opportunity to preach. They told me story after story about how God had wonderfully converted them. And then they gave me the opportunity to continue to speak. And so throughout the night, testimony after testimony, I wish I had time to tell you them. There's just some amazing stories about how God has seen people saved. So the time came where I was going to have to get back on a plane. And it was going to be light soon, and I needed to get to the airport. And so as I spoke and talked for about 10 hours straight. Mm. And as I was starting to close up my time, they said, Pastor, we have a favor to ask. This is not a church. We don't have a church. We fellowship once every month or two. And so we don't have a pastor. Tonight or this morning, would you be our pastor? None of us have been baptized. And so into kindergarten, filled with water, one by one I began to baptize imams and Muslim background believing evangelists. I wish I had time to tell you those stories, but began to baptize them. And then I got on a plane, got upgraded to first class. I pray for God to upgrade me to first class. I don't know if it's spiritual or not, but I say, Lord, if it be your will, let your servant, thy servant, get upgraded. So I sat there, and the whole flight back, I just wrestled with God. Said, God, why is it that I know what's going to happen to those people now? They've come out of hiding. They will be persecuted. Some will be beaten, some may even lose their life as they have officially and formally announced their salvation. I wrestled with God. I said, God, how's it fair that I'm going to go home? I'm riding home in first class. How's it fair? I began to say, God, am I doing enough? I don't know if I'm sacrificing anything here, God. Some of you might say, well, you've been a missionary for 25 years and in ministry for 30. Isn't that sacrifice enough? Well, I don't know. I didn't know that day. I said, it's really comfortable where I live. And I'm going to get to escape whatever ramifications this was. And God gave me Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Romans, by the way, this is some of their picture. I don't always show this because sometimes if it's on TV, but I don't think you guys are recording it. This is a picture. I will tell you, it was an eerie experience to be in a room with the guys that look like Muslims. And there were times where I said, God, am I still safe? But that type of thinking just drew me back to this. You know, Paul wasn't looking for an easy way out. In fact, in Romans chapter 12, Paul took the responsibility of sacrifice quite seriously. He took it personally. And so he felt compelled to share two challenges with these Roman believers. First of all, to leave what was comfortable. Paul had chosen that for himself. In fact, he said, I call you along. He says, I beseech you, brethren. And that word beseech comes from the word parakaleo. We use that for the Holy Spirit, right? It's also related to that root of Holy Spirit. He literally said, I'm asking you to come alongside me. I'm asking you to join me in this sacrifice. He wasn't asking anybody to do anything he himself wasn't willing to do. By now, Paul knew what it was like to give up a little bit, to sacrifice. By now, in Acts 9, he'd left Tarsus for his own safety. He'd been stoned in Acts chapter 14 and been in prison in 16. You know, as I told you, one of the challenges that we have, in fact, I came back from my first furlough, and I really wrestled with this because I had my buddies that I went to college and seminary with. They're like, we're sitting on their back porch, you know, after I was preaching in their church, and they're like, look at this, I got 25 acres back there. We're sipping on some tea and they're grilling burgers, and they're like, just doesn't get any better than this in ministry. We're finally comfortable. And I remember wrestling with that. Is that what God called us to do? Is that what God called us to do in ministry? Is that what God's called us to do in just being a Christian? Or has God reminded us that this place isn't home? This is not home. We shouldn't get too comfortable. But it seems like we have. So Paul says, listen, if you're going to be offering your life as a living sacrifice, first of all, you're going to have to leave what's comfortable. I made a trip a few years ago, and in fact, I can say to Togo, where you guys got this letter from. Yeah. And those guys, When I travel, these guys use every ounce of my time and every ounce of my energy. And so on this particular day, they took me to 4 prisons and 3 church plants. And all day long, these evangelists were talking. I was surrounded by evangelists and a translator and our director, Sika. And they were just talking my ear off about all the ways God has been blessing and some of the challenges. And throughout the day, they would mention Fiokonji. Because it was the one area that they just were having a problem with. They could not break through. They said, our evangelist has been kicked out twice before and told if we come back, they're going to kill us. And then they said, so we have a new plan of a new strategy. We have an evangelist who is an educator and he has started a school in Fiokonji. And we're hoping that we can earn just enough respect through the school to open the door for evangelism. Because right now they just want to kill us. Okay? So they love telling me. We went back to that story a few times. So I was exhausted. The sun was starting to go down. And we were so busy that my last meeting of the day, we were an hour and a half late. And so as we pull up into the parking lot of this little area right here, right as we enter into the outskirts of town, we pull up and I see a sign for Fiokonji. And suddenly the stories that they'd been telling me all about that they promised they would kill them if they came back to that town were in the back of my mind. And they said, Ron, this is what we're going to do. You're going to get up, and you can't see it, but the whole town council that had kicked them out and told them if they came back, they would kill them. The whole town council was behind where I was going to be speaking. They were this close behind me. They said, this is what we want you to do. We want you to get up and preach the gospel. I don't know if they thought that maybe they wouldn't kill the Mzungu, that's what they call the white people. I don't know if they thought they wouldn't kill the Mzungu or what, but I'll be honest, we were pretty close. And I was like, I was wrestling with God in that moment. Maybe fearing my safety a little bit. But as I looked at that group of guys, and I looked at my guys sitting in the back like cheering me on, I thought, you know what? I'm going to walk out of here. But they're going to try to come back. And so I preached a message. I gave an invitation. I let them turn it over since it was being translated. About 40 people made decisions. They made the kids go sit back down so not to get in trouble with dealing with kids. And there were about 20, 25 adults still up there. And they said, you that are standing right here that have made a decision, come back here in 1 week. Because right here in front of this school, we're going to start the Bethany Baptist Church. It was one of those holy moments to be a part of. But I will tell you, it was that group of people who were coming back the next week that had the real challenge. And by the way, it's called Bethania Baptist Church because it's in French, is still going. But it was that moment of uncertainty and indecision that I wrestled with. That these people that I'm standing alongside of are willing, they have decided to leave what is comfortable. Because that's what Paul has talked about. Come alongside and leave what's comfortable. And then he goes on to say, to live sacrificially. It's interesting because what he didn't, you know, sometimes we get this idea. We ought to, a sacrifice is something that doesn't cost something. Sacrifice always costs something. In fact, it isn't sacrifice if it didn't cost something. And sacrifice meant it was deep. Ronnie and I stopped on the way here, and it was another reminder. We stopped at a coffee shop, a Starbucks. Sorry if that offended you. I can't tell you how many times I have had someone tell me, you know what, this is what I'm going to do for missions. And you know, in the inner recesses of their heart, I think they're really serious about this. I'm going to give up some lattes. I'm going to give up a latte a week. I'm going to sacrifice a latte a week to give to missions. If I'm honest, part of me wants to say, just keep drinking your latte. If that's what you have to offer, you know, if sacrifice doesn't cost anything, then it's not a sacrifice. And Paul was talking to these believers. He says, offer yourself. You know, sometimes we think of sacrifice as financial. The sacrifice is never financial. Because by the time you're giving enough to make it hurt, something has already changed in you to offer yourself and say, you have everything, God. You have everything. You get every part of my life. I'm offering all of me to you. The money just comes along with the territory. The offering of your time, you know, whether you say, I'm gonna sacrifice my life to be involved in ministry, that just comes from a heart change that happened. That's not the sacrifice. The sacrifice is offering your entire being, your entire self to God and saying, God, you do whatever you want to with this. It's interesting because some people say, you know, all right, God, well, you can do whatever you want with me, but it's not like they've taken any initiative to make their offering something that was worthwhile. Like, all right, God, let the sacrifice begin. Just do whatever you got to do with me. But notice specifically, he said, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. He wants a living, an active, a functioning, breathing, functional sacrifice, saying, God, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you all my life. I'm going to give you my energy. I'm going to give you my time and my money, because that just comes with it. But I'm giving you everything. And then he closes out by saying, offering yourselves holy and acceptable. You know what God doesn't want is a half-hearted sacrifice. In the Old Testament, did such a thing exist? In fact, if that happened, there was trouble. And so when we use the word sacrifice, we have to believe that that means God means business. And we're going to offer something to God with any kind of blemish at all. It's not acceptable. It's less than he wants. And so my encouragement to you this morning, my challenge, since my time is done, is where are you in this greater scheme of offering yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? What do you need to leave so that God could have every part of your life? What do you need to offer to God to fully make your offering to Him? I will tell you, when I prayed that prayer on that in the first class cabin of that Delta plane flying home, I began to realize what I don't have to offer is money. What I don't have to offer is I can never step in exactly into those roles of those nationals that were likely going to experience hardship. And by the way, I got pictures of them being beaten. My sacrifice is different than theirs. But the opportunity that I took in that moment to ask God, what am I responsible to give up to you? Is really what I'm asking you to wrestle with this morning. What is God asking you to do? What do you need to leave? Do you need to leave this notion that we are put on this earth to somehow fit in and to be comfortable? And what are you willing to offer as a reasonable sacrifice in following and serving God? So that's my encouragement. Sometimes encouragement comes in funny forms, doesn't it, Pastor?
It does.
But I want to tell you something, and I'm preaching to the choir, I know. I look at Daryl. Daryl's a smart man. He could have chose a career in a lot of stuff. He could be doing a lot of different things. He could be making a lot of money doing something else. And, you know, he and I don't know each other well, but I know him by reputation. And I know what he's sacrificed to do what he's doing. And he's been through some challenges, and he could get up here and preach the sermon too. And he would finish the same way that I'm encouraging you this morning, which is, it's worth it. It's worth it. I've never been more happy, more fulfilled in ministry. Even though I will tell you, I've had some of the roughest 6 weeks. I promised my wife, next week we're taking a few days off. Going to get away. But do not mistake tears. Because there's never a question in my mind that offering my family's life, my wife, my son, my children, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice has never been a mistake. And it's the most rewarding thing you could do. Pastor, would you close our time?
I will.
And our Heavenly Father, it is a joy to hear the reports of the great men and women of God around the world who know what it means to offer themselves a living sacrifice. We thank you for everyone. We thank you for partnership together in the things of Christ, the outreach of the gospel, until he returns. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.